and I'm thankful for the opportunity to share God's word with you this morning. We're going to begin in Ecclesiastes chapter 7, and so if you're joining with us on campus and you do not have a copy of God's word, I would encourage you to look underneath the seat in front of you or underneath the seat that you're sitting in. There should be a blue Bible there. I would encourage you to take that Bible, open up to page 619. We're going to continue our sermon series through the book of Ecclesiastes entitled The Search for Meaning. The Search for Meaning. And we're going to look at verses 1 through 14 this morning. Just as an important aspect of as we study through a book, specifically like Ecclesiastes, is it's very important that we are not reading this book and coming away with a pessimistic view on life. And sometimes, if we're not careful, that's the only thing we're seeing in the book of Ecclesiastes. Are there hard parts? Absolutely. Is there a lot of appears to be negativity? Absolutely. But I think it's important for us as followers of Jesus Christ is that we go into the book of Ecclesiastes understanding and knowing the full redemptive plan of God. Apart from God, yes, life is pessimistic. Yes, life is negative. Yes, life has no meaning, has no purpose. But through a relationship with God, because of the finished work of Jesus Christ, through the Holy Spirit of God and Word of God, we are the most joyous people on the planet. And so I think that's important as we continue our time through the book of Ecclesiastes. And listen, the reality is this. You have one of two ways to live life. You can live life seeking meaning through the wisdom that only comes from the world, or you can choose to live life seeking and finding meaning through the wisdom that comes from God's word. And that's where we left in Ecclesiastes 6, verse 12. The scripture says, "For who knows what is good for man while he lives the few days of his vain life, which he passes like a shadow? For who can tell man what will be after him under the sun?" And the answer to both of those questions is the Lord. It is the Lord and only the Lord that knows what is good for man, and it is the Lord and only the Lord that knows what's coming next, right? We can't predict the future. We don't know what's going to happen today, but the Lord does. And so it's really about a relationship with the Lord. That's what brings meaning in life. And this morning, as we turn our attention into Ecclesiastes chapter 7, what we're going to find is God has amazing wisdom for life. And what we find in this passage this morning is we find God's wisdom in some of the most unlikely places. Beginning in verse 1, the scripture says this, "A good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death than the day of birth. It is better to go to the house of mourning than go to the house of feasting, for this is the end of all mankind, and the living will lay it to heart. Sorrow is better than laughter, for by sadness of face the heart is made glad. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of the fools is the house of mirth. It is better for a man to hear the rebuke of the wise than to hear the songs of fools. For as the crackling of thorns under a pot, so is the laughter of fools. This also is vanity. Surely oppression drives the wise into madness, and a bribe corrupts the heart. Better is the end of the thing than its beginning, and the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. Be quick in your spirit to be not quick in your spirit to become angry, for anger lodges in the heart of fools. Say not, why were the former days better than these? For it is not from wisdom that you ask this. Wisdom is good with an inheritance, an advantage to those who see the sun. For the protection of wisdom is like the protection of money, and the advantage of knowledge is that wisdom preserves the life of him who has it. Consider the work of God. Who can make straight what he has made crooked? In the days of prosperity, be joyful. In the days of adversity, consider God has made the one as well as the other so that man may not find out anything that will be after him." Let us pray. Lord, as we come to this amazing time and important time of just spending time in your word, as we just unpack this passage this morning, Lord, teach us and show us the unlikely places where you provide wisdom for our souls so that we can be reminded and grab a hold of the fact that we have absolute meaning in life because of our relationship through the finished work of Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name we pray, amen, amen. So Solomon is going to give us four unlikely places where we see God's wisdom, and I hope and pray this will be good for you this morning. The first unlikely place is God's wisdom in death, God's wisdom in death. And we see this in the first four verses, beginning in verse 1. The scripture says, "A good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death than the day of birth. And when the scripture talks about a good name, it's important for us to recognize that this idea of a good name is not putting pressure on mom and dad to come up with a name that long-term will give the best branding and the best memory for people. Yeah, you don't have to have a name like Elvis or a name like Blaze or Maximus or something like that. This phrase of good name refers to someone's character, right? In other words, when somebody hears your name, what do they think about you? Proverbs 22 verse 1 says, a good name is to be chosen rather than great riches, and favor is better than silver or gold. The sad reality is the wisdom that comes from the world communicates it's better to have $1 million than to be a man or a woman of godly character. If you could only have one of those, what would you rather have? Honestly, would you rather have $1 million or be a person of godly character? The scripture says a good name is better. It is more valuable than precious ointment. This idea of precious ointment talks about perfume, expensive perfume. So good character is more important. It's more valuable than expensive perfumes. And I remember as a young boy having my first encounter with cologne. Like, you started off with Brut, right? That's all you could afford. And then you upgraded to Old Spice, right? And then you got a little bit more money. You went to Jacquard. And then you went to Calvin Klein, right? A little bit of obsession, a little bit of Eternity, you know, things like that. Now I just need Degree deodorant. That's it, right? And for you ladies, you might go with Secret, right? Strong enough for a man, but pH balance for a woman, right? That might be your way to go, right? The point is that you can buy expensive perfume, but you cannot buy godly character, right? In other words, as you live, be more concerned about the inward character of your heart, not the outward expression or smell that you may have, right? And how does the Lord in his wisdom put that in front of us? How does he do it? And this is the left hook of the verse 1, right? In the same way, the day of death is better than the day of birth. We're not prepared for that statement, are we? It almost comes out of nowhere. How is it that the day of death is better than the day of birth? Well, he tells us how and why. In verse 2 and 3, he says, it's better to go to the house of mourning. It's better to go to the funeral, right? Than to go to the house of feasting. Better than going to the birthday party. For this is the end of all mankind. In other words, if the Lord chooses to tarry, guess what? We're all going to face death, right? And we're all going to face judgment in that death, right? And the living will lay it to heart. Sorrow or grief is better than laughter. That's foolish fun. For what? This is the purpose statement. By sadness of face, the heart is made glad. The scripture says that death and grief are better than what? Birth and a party. Not necessarily more enjoyable, but better. Why? Birth is about potential. It's about what might happen, right? But death is about fulfillment. It's about what actually happened in your life. And very few things teach us about living rightly than death itself, right? Death, on the one hand, is our great enemy, according to the Word of God. But because of God's grace and wisdom, death can also be a great teacher. It can be a great teacher. Unlike birthday parties, funerals can be a wake-up call that we need. You go to a funeral of a loved one, somebody that you care about, and you're faced with the fact that you're going to be right there one day. And so it's a time of reflection. It's a time of recalibrating your life, realigning your life on what's most important. There is great value in the house of mourning. Why? Because of the lessons that it actually teaches us in life. Verse 4, the scripture says, the heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of the fools is in the house of mirth. That the idea of mirth there is pleasure. Life is short. Life has meaning. Life has purpose. Life is what? It's ultimately about the glory of God. And if we aren't careful, we will live life more focused on the externals at the expense of what is actually happening on the inside of us, right? And death has a way of causing us to reevaluate what really is our focus in life. This is what the scripture is getting at in verse 2. In the face of death, the living will lay it to heart, right? The living will lay it to heart. The benefit of death is it helps us realign our priorities. Verse 3, it talks about by sadness of face, the heart is made glad. That idea of being made glad means it's made better, right? This is the future tense here. It communicates that we are preparing for something, right? We're preparing for death. How? By the way that we live our lives, right? Proverbs 4:26 says this, ponder the path of your feet, then all your ways will be sure, right? As you live life today, right now, in this season, what are you truly focused on? What is your direction? What is your priority? What are you actually preparing for? Look forward to the day of your death and ask yourself, what kind of person do I want to be remembered as? The wise person considers where they are going and who they will face on the day of judgment. The fool goes to the things of the world, not to the things of the Lord. Psalm 90, verses 11 and 12 says this, who considers the power of your anger and your wrath according to the fear of you? So teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. This is written by Moses. Moses probably officiated or saw or was a part of more funerals than anybody, right? And this is his prayer. His prayer is, Lord, teach us to evaluate our days. And the focus here is on the heart. We saw that in the first four verses. We see this again in Psalm 90, the heart. Why the heart? Because the heart is where your deepest convictions are found. The heart, the inner part of you, the soul, the deepest part of you is what gives you the framework of your life. Proverbs 4:23 says this, keep or guard, protect your heart with all diligence. As highest priority, for from it flow the springs of life. In Christ, guess what? We have been given new life, and we must protect that new life, right? And the good name that we ultimately lead is not ours, but it is his. It's the name of Jesus that we are given new life. And guess what? We are also given new identity. And in this life, in this world, that will be attacked over and over and over again. And it's living out who we already are in Christ that will ensure that on the day of our death, we will have lived a life that honors and glorifies the Lord. Why? Because it's who we are in him, right? Remember what Paul said in Ephesians 4, verse 1. He says, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge or beg or encourage you to walk, to daily live in a manner worthy of the calling of which you have been called, right? In other words, reflect God's work of grace in your life and how you live. In Ephesians 5, verse 1, he says this, that therefore be what? Imitators of God as beloved children. It's about a relationship. Because of our relationship with the Lord through the finished work of Jesus Christ, guess what? Living in that new life, that new identity, who we are in him, guess what? We will guarantee a life that honors and glorifies the Lord. It's about submitting to him. A good name is better than precious ointment. And in the same way, the day of death is better than the day of birth. In other words, the obituary, not the birth announcement, best reveals your true character. As Tim McGraw would say, you may not go skydiving, you may not go Rocky Mountain climbing, you may not go 2.7 seconds on a bull named Fu Manchu, but guess what? You can live like you're dying, right? That's the part that Solomon wants to get at. Life is short, but life has purpose. Life has meaning. Life is about the glory of God. So God's wisdom in death, the next unlikely place where God's wisdom for life is found is God's wisdom in rebuke. Rebuke, verses 5 and 6. The scripture says it is better for a man to hear or to listen to the rebuke of the wise than to hear the song or the praise of fools. And here's the explanation why. For as the crackling of thorns under a pot, so is the laughter of fools. Those who mock God's wisdom, this also is vanity. So like a funeral, rebuke is hard to hear, right? We tend to love only the praise of man. We tend to surround ourselves around people who affirm what we're doing, right? They think the way that we think, and they applaud us in all that we do. And the scripture says, if that's what your life is about, it's like crackling of thorns under a pot. Let me show you a picture of what these thorns would look like. And what would happen is they would, again, in the desert, they would take these thorns and they would put them in a fire. And what would happen is you would have a quick flash of fire and a lot of noise, right? If you ever had a campfire before and you throw something in there, a lot of times that's the action that you get. The thorn bushes would be used to provide temporary fuel, right? And the problem is, though they made a lot of noise, they provided really no long-term benefit, right? They weren't hot enough to do anything. The same is true if all we want to hear is praise and not rebuke. Be grateful for those who lovingly tell you when you're wrong in life. That's what the scripture is teaching us. Proverbs 27, verses 5 and 6. Better is open rebuke than hidden love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Profuse are the kisses of an enemy, right? Sometimes our world wants, or not all, sometimes, all the time, the world wants to communicate this. True friends are about you being you, right? Man, that is a lie. True friends are the ones who will wound you with the truth. And where is the greatest wounds that we face in life when it comes to rebuke? It's our pride, right? Our pride gets damaged, but it's in the midst of that that we actually find healing. Our pride does not like to be corrected. Correction is beneficial to the soul. In other words, the easiest thing for you to hear is oftentimes the worst thing. And oftentimes the hardest thing to hear is the very thing that you need in that moment. Rebuke doesn't seem like a song in the moment, but it is the melody that we need to often hear. Listen to the words of David in Psalm 141, verse 5. He said, "Let a righteous man strike me. It is kindness." That word kindness is chesed, covenant love, covenant grace of God. "Let him rebuke me. It is oil for my head, oil that restores, oil that heals. Let my head not" what? "Not refuse it." When someone comes to rebuke you, how do you respond? Is your initial response pride? Or is it humility? Proverbs 15:31 says, "The ear that listens to life-giving reproof," and that is something to be underlined, "will dwell among the wise." This verse helps address two common enemies that we face in life. One enemy is we think we're always right, right? That is not a child problem. That is a us problem, right? The second thing is we are more rebellious than we think, right? And that verse addresses both of those things. And the encouragement here, the challenge here, is to sit at the feet of a wise and godly brother and sister in Christ. We need to be surrounded in community and understand what the scripture said: life-giving reproof, not legalism, right? Those are two totally different things. Life-giving reproof, not legalism. We need brothers and sisters in Christ to expose us to the Word of God and to the grace of God. Why? That's what the scripture teaches us. 2 Timothy 3:16 through 17. All scripture from Genesis to Revelation is breathed out by God. It is his word, not ours, right? And what is it? It is profitable. That means it's sufficient for teaching. It tells us the truth. For reproof, it exposes our sin, both in our mind, our bodies, our behaviors, our emotions. It convicts us, but it doesn't just leave us there. It is good for correction. It restores us, right? It realigns us. It puts us back on the right path. And for the training of righteousness, it builds up the spiritual muscles that we need to live in this life, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Listen, God in his grace has given us the Word of God. And we as brothers and sisters in Christ need to make sure that that is what we are putting before one another day after day after day. Truth and grace always going together. So in this season of life, how are you receiving rebuke? In this season of life, how are you giving rebuke? Is it purely just legalism? Listen, legalism does not change the heart, okay? It may momentarily change the behavior, but the Lord is after the heart of the person, right? The third place that we see God's wisdom in unlikely places is God's wisdom in temptation. God's wisdom in temptation. You know, one of the things that I hope we recognize in life is that our hearts are already bent towards sin, right? We don't need any help in that manner, right? We don't need any help, right? Those who recognize this are humble enough to know that they need boundaries. We need boundaries in life to fight off the temptations that we face, right? And the scripture mentions several temptations in our passage, specifically verses 7 through 10. One, the temptation towards the love of money. Verse 7, surely oppression drives the wise into madness, into foolishness, and a bribe corrupts the heart. It corrupts the soul. It robs us truly of the blessings that God has for us in life. And the picture here is that even the wise, the upright, can be what? Tempted to receive a bribe. The love of money. When I was reading this passage, I thought about one person. The million-dollar man, Ted DiBiase, you remember him? Here is his slogan, right? Everybody has a price, and for $19.99, you can buy the t-shirt, right? Do you have a price today? You may say, no, I don't. But I can guarantee you, when you're seeking the promotion, when you're seeking to make ends meet, when you observe the things that your neighbors have that you seemingly don't have, you will face temptation. Why? Because to some degree, all of us struggle with the love of money. And what does the scripture say about this? Exodus 23, verse 8, says, "And you shall take no bribe, for a bribe blinds the clear-sighted and subverts or twists or perverts the cause of those who are in the right." In other words, the love of money alters our hearts, our minds, and our actions. And we need the Word of God to do what? Guard us against that temptation. The second place of temptation that Solomon talks about is the temptation to be impatient. Verse 8, he says, "Better is the end of a thing than its beginning." In other words, it's better to understand and keep before you the end goal, right? And the patient, the humble in spirit, is better than the proud, the arrogant in spirit. We all face the temptation to be impatient. Would you agree with that? Right? We all face it to some degree. We want a quick fix, right? We live in a world that's purely about immediate gratification, right? This is how the system of this world functions. And when this isn't happening, whatever that is, in your timing, you either move on to the next thing or you try to take control, right? Proverbs 25, verse 28 says this, "A man without self-control is like a city broken into and left without walls." We need God's wisdom to guard us and to protect us. We need the walls of his boundaries before us, right? To teach us and to remind us of the blessing and the beauty of what it means to be patient, right? In other words, the score in the first quarter isn't always an indication of what will happen when the game ends, right? Remember Super Bowl 51, Falcons against the Patriots, right? It was like, what, 28-3, 99.5% chance that the Falcons were going to win the Super Bowl, but guess what happened? TB12 showed up, right? And the Patriots won in the end. In a greater way, we need God's patience to see things to the end. We need the long view in life, not just the here and the now. The third temptation is the temptation to lose our temper, to lose our temper. Verse 9, "Be not quick in your spirit to become angry," right? Bitter over life circumstances. "For anger lodges," anger takes root and it explodes in the heart of fools. The great warning against unrighteous anger. You think about Moses for just a moment. The Word of God says about Moses in Numbers 12, verse 3, that Moses was the most humble man of his day, right? But guess what happens in Numbers 20? He forfeited the blessing of entering into the promised land. Why? Because of unrighteous anger. Unrighteous anger never accomplishes the work of the Lord. Proverbs 14, 29 says, "Whoever is slow to anger has great understanding, but he who has a hasty temper exalts folly." How many teachable moments have you missed out on, either from the Lord or with your children or somebody in your life, because of unrighteous anger? The fourth temptation that Solomon addresses, the temptation of complaining about the present and idolizing the past. Verse 10, "Say not," or "do not say, why were the former days better than these? For it is not from wisdom that you ask this." You know, we're all tempted to some degree to idolize the good old days of the past, right? And God's wisdom says what? Don't do that. The past often isn't as good as you thought it was. We have good imaginations about the past, but oftentimes bad memories, right? Our perception isn't always right, and it's never, ever complete. When sin entered the world in Genesis 3, every generation experienced the brokenness of what sin brought into that world. So the good old days of the 50s and 60s, guess what? They're not as good as you thought, right? Have we not forgotten of the evils of segregation that happened in our country and in our own churches? And yet, sometimes we get stuck in the past decades, right? It might be true that there are times that are better than others, but they're all flawed to some degree. Why? Because sin has entered into the world. Idolizing the past will stop us from engaging in God's work today, right? We will be a bitter critic, right? The past is good to visit, but never good to dwell on. When you choose to walk the line of sinful discontentment, and that's what it is, of living in the past, you will miss out on the blessings God has for you in the moment. Godly wisdom seeks to live in the present, even if it can't see what God is doing. Godly wisdom learns from the past, lives in the present, and looks forward to the future. Instead of idolizing the past for the believer, we should be longing for the future, right? When everything is as it should be, fully perfect in every way. And God's wisdom with all these temptations, if it be love of money, impatience, anger, idolizing the past, all of those things, God has graciously given us his Spirit, right? The only way that we can fight off the temptations that we face in life to not go to sin is through the Holy Spirit of God, a relationship with the Lord, the Word of God, and that's what he has given to us, right? This is the blessing that we have. That is the wisdom that we need to be reminded of. Yes, everything in my flesh desires a love for money, to be quick-tempered and impatient, and to idolize the things of the past, but the Spirit of God wells up in me and does something radically different in my life. Galatians 5:22, listen to the work of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, is joy, it is peace, it is patience, it is kindness, it is goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. All those characteristics are who? The work of Jesus, right? The work of Jesus in his own life, and guess what? Through the Holy Spirit of God, the work of Jesus in your life and my life today. So he gives us wisdom to overcome temptation. The fourth unlikely place where God's wisdom is found in life is God's wisdom in adversity. We see this in verses 11 through 14. Verse 11, the scripture says, wisdom is good for an inheritance and advantage to those who see the sun. For the protection of wisdom is like the protection of money, and the advantage of knowledge is that wisdom preserves the life of him who has it. This wisdom is like an inheritance, and the idea of inheritance more than likely is talking about land, because that would have been the context here, that the inheritance was attached to land, and the land is where you live. It's where you grow your food. It's where you raise your animals, right? And wisdom is like money. It provides shelter, and money to some degree can do that. Like, you lose your job, but you have a little bit of money in the bank. Guess what? You're sheltered for a period of time. But here is the beauty. God's wisdom always has the advantage over money. That's what the scripture is reminding us of. Proverbs 8, 10 through 11 says, take my instruction instead of silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold. For wisdom is better than jewels, and all that you may desire cannot compare with her. The her here is what? The wisdom of God. God's wisdom is superior. Only God's wisdom can preserve our lives and give us real meaning in life. It's the advantage. And praise God that God's wisdom is the advantage in life. Ecclesiastes 7, 13 through 14 says this, consider, right? Especially in the adversities of life, and that's where he goes. Consider. This is a command. In other words, pay attention. Pay attention to the work of God. Who can make straight what he has made crooked? In other words, we do not understand all the things that happen in our life, right? We just don't. In fact, when we think we have control, it's in that moment that we recognize we have very little control. When we think we have full understanding, full perspective in life, it's at that moment something happens in our life and we recognize we don't see the whole picture. So consider who can make straight what has been made crooked. And who's the answer? It's the Lord. Verse 14, in the day of prosperity, be joyful. In the day of adversity, consider. In other words, again, pay attention. God has made the one as well as the other. In other words, it's important to recognize God is not the agent of evil, right? But he is the one who allows hard things in our life. Just as much as God allows the good things in our life, he does allow the hard things in our life based on his sovereignty. God is the God over the good times and the hard times. That's the message that we need to hear. So, for what purpose? That man may not find out anything that will be after him. We don't know what the future holds, right? Your tomorrow may be a day of joy and prosperity. Or it may be a time of great grief and great suffering. And have you experienced this in life? Sometimes it's both on the same day. I was reminded of this last Sunday. We celebrated 40 years as a church family. What a day of celebration. Praise be to God for that. And by the end of the night, I'm sitting in a home of a dear brother in the Lord whose wife passed away. 56 years of marriage. And his wife passes away on that same day. A day of joy and a day of sorrow. We are prone to receive the days of comfort, but reject the days of adversity. Unfortunately, we tend to lean towards the false idea that we are the makers of our comfort, and God is at fault for adversities in life. And the point of the scripture is that God allows both the good and the hard times of life. We can't predict the day, the time, or the season that is coming, but we can choose to trust him, regardless if it's good, hard, or both. In this world, we only see through a mirror dimly, right? We cannot see the full picture, but God can, and God does, and in his goodness, he always has a purpose in the adversities that we face. Sometimes the adversity is to get us back on the right track, right? Through adversity, God intervenes in our life, and praise God for the intervention that he does. I'm reminded of our study in Psalm 119. Psalm 119, verse 67 says, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray." That idea of going astray is unintentional sin. So these aren't willful things that he's doing. These are unintentional sins. But now I keep your word. So the psalmist says, I got some blind spots in my life. I didn't recognize them. But God, in his grace, put adversity in my life. And through that adversity, guess what? It realigned me. It put me back on the right track. And that word affliction is painful. It's a process of humiliation and trouble and being bowed down. So this isn't an easy time, but it was a beneficial time. How so? Verse 71. He says, "It is good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn." That word learn means to exercise. I might exercise your statutes, that I might put the word of God in my life, that I will apply what God's word says. So sometimes it's to get us back on track, and oftentimes it's to remind us that God truly can be trusted. Asaph is experiencing dark days in his life. Asaph was the prime worship leader of the day, right? And his heart is troubled, and he's honest about that trouble. And we see a picture of this in Psalm 77 where he says, "I considered the days of old, the years long ago. I remember the days of God's faithfulness. I said, let me remember my song in the night. Let me meditate in my heart." So he's reflecting on those days of past joy and blessing. "And then my spirit made a diligent search." Listen to where his search went. Questions. "Will the Lord spurn forever and never again be favorable? Has his steadfast love forever ceased? Are his promises at an end for all time? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has he in anger shut up his compassion?" And then the word Selah, pause, and he processes those deep and heartfelt questions. And then he says in verse 10, "Then I said, I will appeal to this." So in the midst of the anguish and the adversity, this is what I bring to mind. "To the years of the right hand of the Most High, the times of God's faithfulness, I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your wonders of old. I will ponder all your work and meditate on your mighty deeds. Your way, O God, is holy. What God is great like our God? You are the God who works wonders. You are the God who is able. You have made known your might among the peoples. You, with your arm, redeemed your people, the children of Jacob and Joseph." Selah. Everything about verses 10 through 15 to answer the anguishing questions of the heart in the midst of dark days and adversity hinges on what? The very character of God. You see, the curses of this world are meant to drive us to the protection that we have in the Lord. When the adversities of life come, and they will, God's wisdom tells us to find our shelter under the sovereignty and the goodness of God. God's wisdom is found in unlikely places: death, rebuke, temptation, adversity. Praise God for his wisdom today. How are you applying God's wisdom in your life today? Are you in a season where you are experiencing the death of a loved one? God's word says there's wisdom to be found. Maybe you're in a season of either receiving rebuke or giving rebuke. There's wisdom to be found in receiving it humbly or giving it. Not to tear down, not to give rules, but to promote a relationship that is necessary with the Lord, right? Or maybe you find yourself in a season of great temptation, Maybe it was one of the four that we mentioned this morning, or maybe it's some other ones. Listen, God's wisdom has something to say in the midst of your temptation. Temptation in and of itself is not a sin, but if you are not taking that temptation to the Word of God and relying on the Spirit of God, guess what? That temptation will ultimately become a sin in your life. It'll be a stronghold in your life. Or maybe this morning you're in a season of great adversity. Maybe you thought it was going to be something that would be over with 2 weeks ago, and you're still experiencing that adversity. Whatever it is, maybe for you it's God's gracious hand of intervention to realign your heart and your life and your spiritual focus on Him. Or maybe it's just a reminder that the Lord can be trusted in the times of prosperity, and yes, in the times of great sorrow. Again, it's about a relationship with the Lord. And through that relationship, let us be a people of God who confess our sin, repent of our sin, and have renewed trust in the finished work of Christ. So as we close this time in our closing song, the altar will be open for you. I encourage you to come and pray, spend time with the Lord. I'll be up front. I'd love to pray with you as well.